Well, we've come, and it seems very quick, to our fourth and final talk in this day in the Word. And again, we're going to benefit from the labours of the local church, not only with the Word opened and our booklets prepared, all the seats laid out, but what's going to be laid on. So there'll be a little bit of moving and shaking after this session. And if you can assist in any way by moving some chairs or doing some pulling some tables out, I think the ladies generally can handle the table that'll be heavy with food, but we need some tables to sit at. But I'm sure they'll direct traffic, and we're thankful for our sisters. So the church, she's out of this world. And not only is the church kept from the world as we make our way through the world, but there's going to come a time when there's a final separation from the world forever. And we're not just talking about that time when individually we leave this world. That is part of what it means to be separated from the world. I go to prepare a place for you is an individual promise. But it's also a corporate promise. In the old version it doesn't say, I go to prepare a place for thee, which is the single form. It says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's speaking to a group. And finally, the church will be united. It'll be out of this world because it's left the world behind. And this present fallen world is no more. The separation is final and permanent. The world will end, but the church will never end. The world will end. That society that's working out the fall, that society that's in rebellion against God, that humanity that's spread across the planet, and this present age, it will end. But that society which is forever, that people called out and separated and are holiness unto the Lord, they will last forever. All the consequences of sin will be dispelled because sin itself has been destroyed. So all the consequences of sin, God's going to get rid of it all because he's going to get rid of sin forever. There's a good book if you want to look around on a second-hand bookshelf or get a new copy. Dave could direct you with it. It's called The Glorious Body of Christ. And this quote's right near the end of it. But if you ever want to see a beautiful book that lays out all that the church is, a readable book, short chapters in the body of Christ. And just to remind you, there's a book table over there on the right. And if you see something you'd like and then you go back and it's gone, just have a talk to Dave. He could probably get you another copy. So we've seen that the church is a bride. Our title is The Church, She is Out of This World. And we see therefore that Christ is the bridegroom. And Christ is coming again. Christ is coming again. And he's coming for the church. His primary mission is to present the church to his Father, spotless and without blemish. A pure church, a complete church, a bride forever in a new creation. And to do that, he's going to separate her from the world and deal with the world. So we need to look to the future. It's one of the ways in which we encourage ourselves. We look to the future. Now, the thing about the future is it's very indistinct. I don't know what's going to happen on the drive home to Gelaghamone this afternoon and then up to Weewar later on. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth, but God maps out the big things for us. And when we think about the future of what the church is going to look like, if you went to 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says something very interesting to the Corinthian church. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, Neither has it entered into the heart of a man what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And this is another benefit of the local church, the ministry of the Word. You see, the ministry of the Word here today or tomorrow or a Bible study isn't meant to be the end of things. It's the planting of a seed that grows. These talks are meant to be the beginning of a new search in the Scriptures, a new thinking upon what it means to be part of the church, what the church's mission is, and what a new revelation, a new Jerusalem, what a new creation will look like in its final form. So the bridegroom will come. That's our expectation. And this is so frequently mocked in the present world. It's not so popular as it used to be. Today they mock traditional marriage and they make jokes about that. It's interesting, all this attack upon marriage, isn't it? Why? Well, marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Oops, sorry. Ian wrong. Forgot to pick it up. So marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, the bride and the bridegroom. These shows where people clap eyes on each other for the first time and everybody knows they're going to come a gutser. Everybody knows it's going to be a debacle. Everybody knows that's what marriage is, isn't it? Uncertain, unstable, undesirable. No, marriage is something that is a gift from God that reflects his union with his church. And therefore all these attempts to pervert it and redefine it and to mock it really is an attack upon God. And Christ's return is attacked. It was mocked in Peter's day. You know, if we read together this reading from Peter, it's there on the second page. I'll leave you to read the Isaiah reading. But below John 14, 1 to 6, it says, "Beloved, I write this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Days are coming, the prophets say, the great and glorious day of the Lord, when we shall forever be with the Lord. Forever young. The bride will be complete. She'll be youthful. She'll be forever young in an endless world that is to come. And that bride will be made up of every member of the body. Some of us are a bit easier on the eyes than others these days. Some of us are a challenge to love and a bigger challenge to like. And we're not called to like one another, we're called to love one another. It's very different. But the fact is, on that day, we will display everything that is Christ-like and nothing that is sinful. Resurrected and perfected, John says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. What a day that will be. We shall be like Him. If you're a member of the local church, you long to be like Him. If you're a member of Christ's body, you want to see Him as He is. You want to come into the light as He is in the light. You want to know the reality of your sins being cleansed and forgiven, but also of your sin finally being gone and holiness perfected forever, to be like Jesus. That's the great end. The bride will be complete in Christ. Nothing lacking. Nothing demeaning. Nothing less than His holiness. And in that book, The Glorious Body of Christ, Kuyper says this: because the bride's holiness has been perfected, the cup of her bliss will be full. It will be good, even heaven, for the bride to be near unto her beloved. It will be heaven for the bride to be with her beloved. And Jesus promised us that He is going to prepare a place for us. And if He prepares a place for us, He's going to come again. That where He is, there we may be also. So the bride will come, the bridegroom will come, the bride will be complete. And there are other passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, where in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the trump of God, it's going to be a spectacular and irreversible event. And therefore it'll be a comforting event. Do you ever wonder how you're going to be comforted at the destruction of an old world of sin? Well, the former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It'll be because Christ is there. It'll be because you've seen Him as you've never seen Him. It's because you feel His love as you've never felt it. It's because you'll return it as you've never returned it. And you'll see His love of justice is right and good, and the depths of what He bore to bring justly the punishment of your sins upon Himself, and to bring justly your salvation as He imparts His righteousness to you. That's why eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, and it hasn't entered into the hearts of men and women what God has prepared. Because it'll be much, much more than we can ever ask or think. But our renewed minds will be perfect and complete then. And it'll be such a comfort. Kuyper again, he says, broken bodies will be restored. Broken hearts will be healed. Won't that be wonderful? Broken bodies will be restored. Broken hearts will be healed. We carry scars, don't we? We carry aging and disease and crippling effects. We carry them in our minds, our bodies, and our affections, and they're our companion until death. But then they'll be gone, and there'll be an endless life. Revelation 21 is a marvellous passage. It's terrible as an army with banners and triumphant as an army with banners. It's about a city whose builder and maker is God. But don't fail to note that that city, the New Jerusalem, is people. Come see the bride, the Lamb's wife. Don't make the mistake of thinking that's an architectural picture. Oh, this is what the New Jerusalem's going to... Brothers, look, we're going to have pearl gates. Going to dance on those golden streets. Well, the foundation of it is the 12 tribes of Israel and then the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's a picture of God's people. It's the bride. Jesus isn't marrying a building. He's marrying a bride. You need to go to places like Galatians 4, 25 and 26. The Jerusalem which is today in the Middle East is in bondage with all her children. That's what Paul said in his time. The Jerusalem which is in Arabia is Hagar, enslaved with all her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is the mother of us all. It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. So we turn to Revelation 21 because we want to hear it from our Lord. We want to hear it from his word. We search whether these things are so. Revelation 21 verse 9, you know, the very angels that brought the seven plagues, those bowls filled with judgment, one of them says this in verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And she, it says down there in verse 12, and she had a great and a high wall. So it's, if you like, the inhabitants. It's the church. All those things symbolize something about her and what her foundations are. And we make great mistakes if we reduce it to something less. And we make a great mistake if we become obsessed with the architecture rather than the architect of our redemption. And I think people do get preoccupied with it. This world is very uninspiring. And we can want the world to come. But the thing to concentrate upon is the Lamb with his fair army, the church. And the word as it is. They're not those things that are somewhat indescribable. But the bride will be comforted by God because, as it says there in verses 4 and 5, God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he wants to share it. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And so we have the truth of God that sets us free, even about the future, and shows us that we have a future. It's not a case of life sucks and then you die. That's all people have today. At the graveside of someone they love, they have a heaven. You don't know how you get there. You don't know why it's there. Ask one young fella, you believe in heaven? Yeah, who's there? My nan. Do you think God's in heaven? There is no God. People just don't know the right hand from the left. Other people say, nah, worms are going to get me. Life sucks. Then you die. Make the best of it. But that's not true. Life sucks and then the second death comes. For those that are in the world, life can suck. Life in a fallen world's terrible unless you have a new life from God and you walk through that world kept by him, as David taught us. Kept by him, sustained by him, nourished by him, protected by him, passing through this world in company as part of the church to a world that is to come. You see, the thing about the bride, not only will she be complete because the bridegroom has come, but also she'll be comforted by God. And that means she'll celebrate in a new creation. Celebrate like she's never celebrated before.
celebrate without limit and without anything that will spoil our joy. Holiness is a state of separation, first and foremost. It involves a new location. You know, you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Bloop, there you are, new location. It involves sanctification, growth in grace and knowledge, but it also involves perfection of location and of our nature. We shall be like Him. Why? Because we shall be with Him. Christ will bring us into new worlds, and Isaiah talks about that new creation. It wasn't unknown to the Old Testament saints either. Time is coming when all local churches will cease. I don't know whether that's a relief. Dave was talking about, you know, local churches, you read your New Testament. Wouldn't you just like to trot into the Corinthian church? Weren't they a bunch of fun? You know, they were just... Do you want to be part of the Galatian church? Even Peter got his head put on backwards and fell in regard to how they're no longer Jew and Gentile, and the wall that was broken down. He wouldn't eat with that mob because his mob came up from Jerusalem. Something happened there in Galatia that nearly destroyed the gospel. Peter not eating with other Christians of a different race and culture. He says he brought the gospel into danger. Well, all that's going to stop. You read about the Ephesian church in Revelation. And I know your works. And listing them, you say, well, gee, I wish my local church was like this. But I've got something against you. You've left your first love. So, local churches are not perfect churches. And we should persevere with local churches. Because I can tell you, if it was a perfect church before you turned up, it certainly won't be after you do. We're all sinners and we limp in company. We hold one another up. We look to Christ. We lament our failings and our weaknesses. We're wanting more and more to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we feel more and more the burden of our sin and that lack of conformity. But we're Christ's people and we're marching. We're moving. We're passing through a world that has nowhere to go and nowhere to run and no other hope except to become a member of the body of Christ. Because days are coming, says the Lord, right through the Old Testament. And when they come, and when the glorious assembly is there, out of every age and situation and tribe and tongue and family and nation, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready, and all of God's elect from the four corners of the earth and every time, all whom the Father has given the Son, will have come to Him. The gospel will have been preached in all the world. All the nations will have heard, and therefore the end will come. And as Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. 20 centuries have passed. And he who said, surely I come quickly, is no liar. And the world, this fallen world's complete destruction, will take place. And this glorious reception of a husband with joy will happen in God's kingdom forever. But if you go to Revelation 20 and the 11th verse, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. This world is going to end. It's going to flee away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works.
It'll be too late to say, well, you know what he did. I don't go to church. I'm only part of it. He was a hypocrite. You know the measure you'll be judged by? Whether Jesus Christ is a hypocrite. Nothing else. Because we're all under sin. We're all hypocrites and undone. And there's no valid excuse for refusing to be part of his people. Your very works will bear witness against you. Not the works of others. Not the failure of others. Not the injuries of others. Each one will be judged according to the works that were written in those volumes. God keeps a faithful record. But there's another book. It's a book of life. A book of an existence that is forever. Full of energy and beauty and perfection. And in that role are every believer in every time whom God has loved before the world began, who he gave to his Son. And Jesus promised, all whom the Father has given me shall come to me. And of all whom he has given me, I shall lose none. So that's the day, and this is what comes. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And John sees that before he sees the new heavens and the new earth. It's certain. It's real. A second death. Those who love the world, everything that and everyone who causes a lie, those who love the things that were in the world will not only die once. And to look, to die is not to dissolve, it's not to cease to exist. To die is to be separated from everything that is life. When you die, you're separated from life in this world. And when you die the second time, you're separated from life in the world to come. But you don't cease to exist. We're told that the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. Jesus warned us to seek life and to seek him. He warned the Pharisees who trusted in their own righteousness and works. They could put down everybody else and beat their chests and say, Lord, I thank you, I'm not as other men, even like this sinner. It won't be enough. He warned them that the harlots and the tax collectors would enter the kingdom of heaven before them. They would not enter. He warned them that they would be cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. He warns all of us that if there's something causing us offence, we must separate ourselves from it. Otherwise we'll be cast into hell where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. These things are real. What professes to be the church and denies this eternal destruction of sin, shut out from the presence of the Lord forever, is not the church. And has no basis on which to call people into heaven. Jesus spoke widely and clearly on these things. Anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And now I saw a new heavens and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Let me ask you, are you treading the path that leads to that bride? Are you treading the path that brings you in to that city? Have you found refuge? Or are you still treading the path that can only bring destruction? For a few brief moments you'll fancy you've got your own thoughts and your own freedom. But age will come, infirmity will come. All the parents you love will be gone, the grandparents that raised you will be gone. You've buried so many people that were part of your life. And even the voices and the people from the church who pleaded with you to turn to the Lord, that mother who loved Christ,
that pastor who stood with you in your worst times and visited you when nobody else wanted to be near you. They'll all be silent. And only God will be there. And what he decrees will be forever. Will you flee to him now for mercy? He takes drunkards. I know because I was one. He takes drug addicts. I know because I was one. He takes racists. I know because I was one. He takes every type of sinner from every type of background. And he washes clean and he renews our hearts and he brings new birth. He brings hope, certainty for the future. That's what hope is, not a punt, but certainty for the future. Why will you die, says the Lord? Why will you not rather turn and live? And if you have turned and you do live, rejoice. Days are coming when your life will have no sorrow, no pain, no disease, no dying. The former things have passed away, and you will hear Jesus say with your ears, behold, I make all things new. And you follow that description, how that city doesn't need the sun by day nor the moon by light, because the Lord God is its light and the Lamb. That city contains all things like the trees that grow there by the river. Another symbol, you see. And what are those trees for? Their fruit is for the healing of the nations. Oh, look, brothers and sisters, there's reconciliation. There's healing. There's wholeness. There is one God, one mob. And it's actually true. And there'll be me and you, I pray God, that'll be so. And all those that have gone before us, and all those we loved, and some of us are shortly to join them. Some of us have diseases that are going to be our last disease. Some of us have fewer days than we know. Others of us have to go on. We've still got a long earthly road to plod. But let's look forward to the time when the church, all the church, will be with God. And we will be together. And Jesus will fill up our senses. And there will be no lack of joy and purpose. How do you explore a new creation for all eternity? How do you plumb the wonders of the God who created all things? Every question you've ever had about Jesus, every question anyone has ever had about heaven, what an engagement to just grow in knowledge and wonder and praise and to have. You know, eternal life, some of the writers in the world, they've mocked it. Who wants eternal life? Until we become wrinkled and bent and after 1,000 years we can barely mumble. Who'd want to live like that? Nobody. That is not the life that's in Christ. For when we shall see him, we shall be like him, forever youthful, forever glorious, forever engaged in all the wonders and joy of worshipping and knowing God. That's where we shall be. So I hope you've been encouraged as we've looked together today. We've looked how the church is called out of this world. We've looked how the church is sent into this world with the only message that saves. We've looked how the church, the local church, is kept in this world and protected and promoted and nurtured. And finally, we've looked how this world is separated forever. How this church is separated forever from the world into a new world that is to come. May God bless us as we look for his coming the second time, as it says in Hebrews. To those who look for him in Hebrews 9. To those who look for him, he shall come the second time without sin for salvation. And he says that surely he's coming quickly. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your bride, Lord Jesus. your children, Father, your church, indwelt by your Spirit in all the world and here in our little world. We thank you for the churches that are our homes and our family and the place in which we seek to serve together. Bless the witness of the churches and prepare us, we pray, for the day when sorrow will be no more and we shall dwell with Christ forever. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.